Easter Monday. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice therein. So ample and so profound is the mystery of the glorious Pasch that an entire week may well be spent in its meditation. Yesterday, we limited ourselves to our Redeemer's rising from the tomb and showing himself in 6 different apparitions to them that were dear to him. We will continue to give him the adoration, gratitude, and love which are so justly due to him for the triumph which is both his and ours. But it also behooves us respectfully to study the lessons conveyed by the resurrection of our Divine Master, that thus the light of the great mystery may the more plentifully shine upon us, and our joy be greater. And first of all, what is the Pasch? The scriptures tell us that it is the immolation of the Lamb. To understand the Pasch, we must first understand the mystery of the Lamb. From the earliest ages of the Christian Church, we find the Lamb represented in the mosaics and frescoes of the basilicas as the symbol of Christ's sacrifice and triumph. Its attitude of sweet meekness expressed the love wherewith our Jesus shed his blood for us. But it was put standing on a green hill, with the 4 rivers of paradise flowing from beneath its feet, signifying the 4 gospels, which have made known the glory of his name throughout the earth. At a later period, the Lamb was represented holding a cross, to which was attached a banner. And this is the form in which we now have the symbol of the Lamb of God. Ever since sin entered the world, man has need of the Lamb. Without the Lamb, he never could have inherited heaven, but would have been, for all eternity, an object of God's just anger. In the very beginning of the world, the just Abel drew down upon himself the mercy of God by offering on a sod-made altar the fairest lamb of his flock. He himself was sacrificed, as a lamb, by the murderous hand of his brother, and thus became a type of our divine lamb, Jesus, who was slain by his own Israelite brethren. When Abraham ascended the mountain to make the sacrifice commanded him by God, he immolated, on the altar prepared for Isaac, the ram he found amidst the thorns. Later on, God spoke to Moses and revealed to him the Pasch. It consisted of a lamb that was to be slain and eaten. A few days back, we had read to us the passage from the book of Exodus, where God gives this rite to his people. The Paschal lamb was to be without blemish. Its blood was to be sprinkled as a protection against the destroying angel, and its flesh was to be eaten. This was the first Pasch. It was most expressive as a figure, but void of reality. For 1500 years was it celebrated by God's people, and the spiritual-minded among the Jews knew it to be the type of a future lamb. In the age of the great prophets, Isaiah prayed God to fulfill the promise he made at the beginning of the world. We united in this his sublime and inspired prayer when, during Advent, the Church read to us his magnificent prophecies. How fervently did we repeat those words, quote, "Send forth, O Lord, the Lamb, the ruler of the earth," end quote, footnote, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1. This Lamb was the long-expected Messiah. And we said to ourselves, "Oh, what a Pasch will that be, wherein such a lamb is to be victim! What a feast wherein he is to be the food of the feasters!" Quote, "When the fullness of time came and God sent his Son," end quote, footnote, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "upon our earth, this Word made flesh after 30 years of hidden life, manifested himself to men. He came to the river Jordan, where John was baptizing. No sooner did the holy Baptist see him than he said to his disciples, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who taketh away the sin of the world." End quote. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. By these words, the saintly precursor proclaimed the Pasch, for he was virtually telling men that the earth then possessed the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, of whom it had been in expectation 4,000 years. Yes, the Lamb who was fairer than the one offered by Abel, richer in mystery than the one slain by Abraham on the Mount, and more spotless than the one the Israelites were commanded to sacrifice in Egypt, had come. He was the Lamb so earnestly prayed for by Isaias, the Lamb sent by God himself, in a word, the Lamb of God. A few years would pass, and then the immolation. But 3 days ago we assisted at his sacrifice. We witnessed the meek patience wherewith he suffered his executioners to slay him. We have been laved with his precious blood, and it has cleansed us from all our sins. The shedding of this redeeming blood was needed for our Pasch. Unless we had been marked with it, we could not have escaped the sword of the destroying angel. It has made us partake of the purity of the God who so generously shed it for us. Our neophytes have risen whiter than snow from the font, wherein that blood was mingled. Poor sinners that had lost the innocence received in their baptism have regained their treasure, because the divine energy of that blood has been applied to their souls. The whole assembly of the faithful are clad in the nuptial garment, rich and fair beyond measure, for it has been, quote, "made white in the blood of the Lamb," end quote. Footnote, Apocalypse chapter 7, verse 14. But why this festive garment? It is because we are invited to a great banquet. And here again, we find our Lamb. He himself is the food of the happy guests, and the banquet is the Pasch. The great apostle, St. Andrew, when confessing the name of Christ before the pagan proconsul, Agius, spoke these sublime words, quote, "I daily offer upon the altar the spotless Lamb, of whose flesh the whole multitude of the faithful eat. The Lamb that is sacrificed remains whole and living." End quote. Yesterday, this banquet was celebrated throughout the entire universe. It is kept up during all these days, and by it we contract a close union with the Lamb, who incorporates himself with us by the divine food he gives us. Nor does the mystery of the Lamb end here. Isaias besought God to send the Lamb who was to be the ruler of the earth. He comes, therefore, not only that he may be sacrificed, not only that he may feed us with his sacred flesh, but likewise that he may command the earth and be king. Here again is our Pasch. The Pasch is the announcement of the reign of the Lamb. The citizens of heaven thus proclaim it, quote, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David hath conquered," end quote. Footnote, Apocalypse chapter 5, verse 5. But if he be the Lion, how is he the Lamb? Let us be attentive to the mystery. Out of love for man, who needed redemption, and a heavenly food that would invigorate, Jesus deigned to be as a lamb, but he had, moreover, to triumph over his own and our enemies. He had to reign, for, quote, "all power was given to him in heaven and in earth," end quote. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. In this his triumph and power, he is a lion. Nothing can resist him. His victory is celebrated this day throughout the whole world. Listen to the great deacon of Edessa, St. Ephrem, Quote, "At the 12th hour, he was taken down from the cross as a lion that slept." End quote. Footnote, "In sanctam parasheven et in crucem et latronem." Yea, verily, our lion slept. For his rest in the sepulchre, quote, "was more like sleep than death," end quote, as St. Leo remarks. Footnote, First Sermon on the Resurrection. Was not this the fulfillment of Jacob's dying prophecy? This patriarch, speaking of the Messiah that was to be born of his race, said, quote, "Judah is a lion's whelp. To the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Resting, thou hast couched as a lion. Who shall rouse him?" End quote. Footnote, Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. He has roused himself by his own power. He has risen, a lamb for us, a lion for his enemies, thus uniting in his person gentleness and power. This completes the mystery of our Pasch, a lamb triumphant, obeyed, adored. Let us pay him the homage so justly due, until we be permitted to join in heaven with the millions of angels and the 24 elders. Let us repeat here on earth the hymn they are forever singing, quote, "The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and benediction." End quote. Footnote, Apocalypse chapter 5, verse 12. Formerly, the whole of this week was kept as a feast, with the obligation of resting from servile work. The edict published by Theodosius in 389, forbidding all law proceedings during the same period, was supplementary to this liturgical law, which we find mentioned in the sermons of St. Augustine. Footnote, on Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And in the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. The second of these two holy fathers thus speaks to the newly baptized. Quote, "You are enjoying a daily instruction during these 7 days. We put before you a spiritual banquet, that thus we may teach you how to arm yourselves and fight against the devil, who is now preparing to attack you more violently than ever. For the greater is the gift you have received, the greater will be the combat you must go through to preserve it. During these following 7 days, you have the word of God preached to you, that you may go forth well prepared to fight with your enemies. Moreover, you know it is usual to keep up a nuptial feast for 7 days. You are now celebrating a spiritual marriage, and therefore we have established the custom of a 7-day solemnity." End quote. Footnote, Homily 5, De Resurrectione. So fervently did the faithful of those times appreciate and love the liturgy, so lively was the interest they took in the newly made children of Holy Mother Church, that they joyfully went through the whole of the services of this week. Their hearts were filled with the joy of the resurrection, and they thought it but right to devote their whole time to its celebration. Councils laid down canons, changing the pious custom into a formal law. The Council of Massons, in 585, thus words its decree, quote, "It behooves us all fervently to celebrate the feast of the Pasch, in which our great high priest was slain for our sins, and to honor it by carefully observing all it prescribes. Let no one, therefore, do any servile work during these 6 days which followed the Sunday, but let all come together to sing the Easter hymns and assist at the daily sacrifice, and praise our Creator and Redeemer in the evening, morning, and midday." End quote. Footnote, Canon 2, Labe, Tome 5. The councils of Mayence, 813, and Meaux, 845, lay down similar rules. We find the same prescribed in Spain in the 7th century by the edicts of Kings Recceswind and Wamba. The Greek Church renewed them in her council in Trullo. Charlemagne, Louis the Good, Charles the Bald, sanctioned them in their Capitularia. And the canonists of the 11th and 12th centuries, Burchard, St. Ivo of Chartres, Gratian, tell us they were in force in their time. Finally, Pope Gregory IX inserted them in one of his decretals in the 13th century. But their observance had then fallen into desuetude, at least in many places. The council held at Constance in 1094 reduced the solemnity of Easter to the Monday and Tuesday. The two great liturgists, John Belleth in the 12th and Durandus in the 13th century, inform us that in their times, this was the practice in France. It gradually became the discipline of the whole of the Western Church, and continued to be so, until relaxation crept still further on, and a dispensation was obtained by some countries, first for the Tuesday, and finally for the Monday. In order fully to understand the liturgy of the whole Easter octave, Low Sunday included, we must remember that the neophytes were formerly present, vested in their white garments, at the Mass and Divine Office of each day. Allusions to their baptism are continually being made in the chants and lessons of the entire week. At Rome, the station for today is at the Basilica of St. Peter. On Saturday, the catechumens received the sacrament of regeneration in the Lateran Basilica of Our Savior. Yesterday, they celebrated the resurrection in the magnificent Church of St. Mary. It is just that they should come on this third day to pay their grateful devotions to Peter, on whom Christ has built his whole church. Jesus, our Savior, Mary, Mother of God and of men, Peter, the visible head of Christ's mystical body, these are the three divine manifestations whereby we first entered and have maintained our place in the Christian Church.